Good morning, everybody. Man, I feel like the bright lights are on me here. I guess they are. I hope that you took in the words to those songs that we sang this morning, because there's a striking parallel between much of the messages of those songs and much of the text that we're going to get at today. Are you able to hear me okay? I know I've got some competition upstairs. I hear that. Is everybody able to hear me okay? All right. If you're a kid, you need to leave this room and find your teacher, because you're going to have a lesson also from God's Word. Wow. That'll run them off even if I forget. Let's pray to begin. Heavenly Father, we are so struck by the awesomeness of your character and the awesomeness of your plan. And Lord, as we approach your word today, Lord, I pray that the words that you've given to me that would be delivered as yours, and that, Lord, you would make up for the deficiencies in my own ability to communicate, and through the Holy Spirit, that the words of this passage would be delivered to the hearts of the people here, and that we would be encouraged to magnify you and to praise you, because everything that you have done to save us is solely a work that you have done, and we have really nothing to do but receive it, and we thank you for that. So, Lord, as we come to you this morning, speak through me and make the words that you've given to me your words as they are delivered to the hearers here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many of you are, anybody here a sports trivia fan? All right, good. Because I've got a question for you. Has anybody ever heard of Campy Campanaris? Does anybody know who that was? All right, who was he? He was a shortstop, and he played for the Oakland A's. And when I was a kid, he was playing for the Kansas City A's, because that's where I grew up. And he was one of my heroes as a kid, and he was a pretty good shortstop. But one of the things that that he did that is kind of amazing is he did something specific on September the 8th, 1965. Does anybody know what that was? No, he didn't play football. He played baseball. Okay. He played every position. He was the first player to play every position in one baseball game. And so each inning he switched to a different position, and he even pitched. And when it was a left-handed batter, he pitched left-handed. And when it was a right-handed batter, he pitched right-handed. Isn't that amazing? And he was just one of my heroes going up. If anybody could do something like that, I thought, man, that's pretty amazing. And so, you know, I would kind of sing the praises of Campy Campanaris. Well, I've got a story for you this morning that's better than that. Campy still had to have eight other guys on the field with him. He couldn't play the whole game by himself. But this person doesn't need anyone else to play the game. He truly does it all himself. He plays all the necessary positions at once. Now, here's where it gets a little tricky. God, in his triune nature, Father, Son, and Spirit, he is solely responsible for our salvation. He doesn't need anyone else's help. I hate to burst your bubble, but he does not need your help to save you. It's his work alone. He does everything to make us his adopted children. And when we receive his salvation, the only thing that's appropriate for us is just to praise him, because it's all his work. And we're going to learn this morning that every aspect of God's redemptive plan displays His glory and prompts our praise. So that's why I ask if you really caught the words to some of those songs that we sang this morning, because those songs were to focus us on the character of God and His redemptive plan. And we're going to see that again. You know, worship doesn't end when we finish singing. Worship continues as we look at His Word. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And I've got three sections. And if you've got a program going in, that's already written down for you. But the first section is spiritual blessings. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to cover verses 1 to 14 today. And the first two verses are intro and greeting, so I'll give you kind of an introduction to the book. And then 3 through 10 are spiritual blessings, and then 11 through 14 are united and secured. And we've got a lot of work to do here this morning, because this first 14 verses of Ephesians is really dense. And so there's a lot of content, and we'll try to cover it quickly and as efficiently and comprehensively as I can. So I'm going to read the first two verses. So if you're there, you probably got there before I did. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me give you a little bit of background about Ephesus. Ephesus was in Asia Minor. So today we call that Turkey. All right? And Ephesus was a Greek and then Roman city. It was pretty predominant in that area, and there was a lot of worship of Greek and Roman gods there. And there's quite a bit recorded about Ephesus in the book of Acts, and we know that Paul traveled there a couple of times. One time he was coming back from Greece and Macedonia, and he brought Priscilla and Aquila with him, and he left them there, and then he went on. But he came back, and there was a time period where Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus. So he knew the people pretty well. And you might recall from your Bible history that one of the things that they did in Ephesus is there was quite a bit of commerce related to making silver idols of the goddess Artemis, because there was a big temple for Artemis there. And there was quite a bit of an uproar that happened, because when people started coming to Christ, the market for these little idols kind of diminished, because they didn't have any use for Artemis anymore, of course, if they were a Christ follower. And so that created some issues in Ephesus. But Ephesus, in the church in Ephesus, started out mostly Jews, probably, but then Gentiles were added to those Jews. And so you've got this amalgamation of people with a Jewish background and people with probably a pagan background that have all come to Christ. And there's kind of a theme of that through the whole book of Ephesians. And you'll see that as we go along. Even in the text today, we're going to see how Christ has brought these two folks that didn't have so much in common with one another into unity and commonality. But it says Paul, and you'll notice that a lot of Paul's letters start off this way. He calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. And that word apostle means several things. One of the things that it means is it's someone who had seen Christ after his resurrection and was sent out with a message to help grow the churches at that time. But for us, none of us are apostles in that sense. But we are apostles in the sense that we're sent ones. We're ones that God has sent to certain places. You know, God has sent us to Westlake, and he's sent us here with a message, just as much as he sent Paul with a message to Ephesus and all those other churches that you see throughout the Mediterranean that he talks about and you see about in the book of Acts and in the letters that he's written. But if we're sent with a message, if I'm sent with a message, who is it? Who has God sent me to? Well, who are my coworkers? Who lives next door? Who's in my neighborhood? You know, who are my family members that are close at hand? All those people are probably people that God has sent me to, much like God sent Paul for a certain period of time to the city of Ephesus. You know, God has sent Kayleen and I to Cleveland for a certain period of time. You know, that time started, and at some point that time will end. But for the time that we're here to bring the message that God has written into our lives and speak that into other people's lives. So we've been chosen, just like Paul had been chosen by God, you and I have been chosen by God, if we're His, to bring that message to the people that He sent us to. According to God, and it's just according to God's sovereign will. That's what He's chosen to do. Doesn't that make you feel good and kind of scared at the same time? That God would name you and say, hey, I want you to go to Westlake, and I want you to carry my message there. Well, He was talking to the Ephesians. It says, God's holy people in Ephesus. Isn't that a cool word? Do you feel holy? Do you know God would call you one of His holy people? Now, what that means is that we're set apart. We've been set apart with a special purpose that God has given us. Now, the tools in the temple, you know, they were made out of precious metals and that sort of thing. But, you know, they probably kind of got beat up after a while because they were used. But they were set apart for a special purpose in the temple. And we're just that same way. We kind of get beat up sometimes, and sometimes we're a little rough around the edges. But God has chosen us and set us apart to be His holy people. And we're going to talk some more about that in a minute and as we get further into the text. But let that be sufficient for now, that God has set us apart. And that we aspirationally, you know, our hope should be that we become more and more holy as God works Himself into our lives. That's become a characteristic of us. And another characteristic that we see here is faithfulness. And those of us that have been called by God are going to have the characteristic of being faithful. We're going to be those that want to do what God, when we hear God's voice, we want to follow Him. We want to do what He asks us to do. And then, much like He normally does in his books, he speaks grace and peace over the folks. And, you know, grace is undeserved merit. You know, it's given us something that we don't deserve. And grace has an element of already. We've already received grace. And not yet, because God has more grace to provide us day by day. And there's more of that theme as we go through this passage as well. And then peace is that well-being, that well-being, that shalom, that just feeling of and condition of complete blessing in God that He has provided. So that's the beginning. So we're the ones that have been sent, like Paul, and we're also people that God has sent someone to us, right? Someone had to come to us. God had to send the message through someone to us so we could understand the gospel. So there's that both element. We're not only sent to, but we're sent out. So this first little section here, the principle that I've written is God's glory is displayed in those He sends and those who receive Him. God's glory is displayed in those He sends and those who receive Him. Think with me for a moment about the people that God sent to you so you could hear the gospel. They're examples of how God pursues us. You know, we probably weren't looking for God. In fact, that's probably not just a probably. We were not looking for God, but God was looking for us. And in His sovereignty, He placed people who faithfully shared the gospel with us. Now, some of us, like me, it was a Sunday school teacher when I was a little bitty kid. But for some of you, you went all the way to adulthood and beyond before God sent someone to you so that you could understand the gospel and believe. But it's all a part of God's plan, and it's all for His glory. It's all His work. He's the sender. So let's turn that coin around for a minute. Who has God sent me to? A family member, a coworker, a neighbor? Who's in my circle of influence? And where has God placed me by His divine act, by His divine will, so that somebody could hear the gospel that might not ever hear it otherwise, because I'm carrying it with me? Now, another way to magnify the greatness of God is to yield to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is work. Sanctifying means that the Holy Spirit is working in my life to make me more like Christ. Am I letting him have his way with me like that? When he points something out of my life that needs change, needs adjustment, do I listen or do I turn him off? Giving him more of myself and letting less of me show. Every time I give more ground of my heart to God, he grows me a little more in holiness. Where is he asking me, us, to loosen our grip on the things that we want and maybe take some things out of our hands so they're empty enough that he can put his stuff in them? God is magnified when I surrender more of my life to him because he becomes more obvious in my life. And the old Mark becomes less obvious. And you know, that's a good thing. If I can become less obvious and Christ become more obvious, that's a really good thing. Let's move on to verses 3 to 10. And I'm going to read these, and I'm going to prompt you before I read them to look for some things. There's almost always a preposition and then the word Christ. So you might see in Christ or through Christ, you know, some preposition and then Christ. And that's a theme in this passage. Another thing I want you to look for is the verbs that describe action and who is it that it's describing? Who is it that's taking that action? And then the last thing that I want you to see is how many times Paul stops and just praises God for the work that he's doing. Okay, so look for those three things as we go along. And I might add that I'm not a Greek scholar, but from what I understand, at least these first 14 verses and maybe more are apparently all one huge long sentence in Greek. I don't understand how they do that, okay? But anyway, it's one big, long, really, praise that Paul is giving for who God is and what he's done. So think about it in those things. So prepositions, the verbs, and then finally the number of times that Paul just stops and praises God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Did you catch those prepositions? You see the verbs? See the praise that Paul's offering? Well, he starts off by saying, I'm looking at the NIV now, but in the old King James it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms." So there's that blessed and blessed that shows up three different times in that passage. Well, you know, we should bless God for what he's done for us. And God is blessed. In a descriptive way, God is blessed or praised because of what he's done. But he's blessed us. But that's a totally different thing. You know, God deserves our blessing. He deserves our praise. That's why we started off our service this morning by singing, because we were praising God through our song, because he's worthy of that. But we're blessed, but our blessing isn't because we deserve it. It's because God has chosen to bless us, because God is good. So he's deserving, and we're undeserving. But it says he's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. So we that have been brought into God's family have been brought into the kingdom of God. You know, we're already experiencing a portion of heaven, a portion of God's kingdom here on earth. It's another one of those already and not yet kind of things, because it's going to be full blown when we get to heaven. But we're already in God's kingdom here on earth, and Christ being at the right hand of God and us being in Christ, we're already kind of there. Okay, so it's kind of a cool little play on words that Paul's doing here. And then in verse 4, it says, "For he chose us in him." He chose us in Christ. You know what? In the scripture talks about all of Israel being in Abraham. They were in him in the sense that all of them descended from him. And that's kind of, not exactly, but kind of what it's talking about with us being in Christ. We've been planted in him. And when did that happen? God chose us before the creation of the world. Before we could do anything right or wrong, before we could even think, before we even existed, God, it says, knew us and chose us. And for what purpose? He chose us, there's that word again, to be holy and blameless. Ever had, does that resonate with you that you would be holy? It doesn't really with me sometimes, you know. But that's God's purpose, is to make us holy and blameless before him through this choosing that he's done of us. I've had people, talk about, do I believe that once you're saved, you're always saved? And I say, yeah, I do. I think that's biblical. And once God saves us, he's able to keep us. Well, then doesn't that mean that once I'm saved, I can just go and I can sin and do whatever I want because God's going to save me anyway? Well, yeah, kind of. But if God's purpose is for us to be holy and blameless, then wouldn't he start putting in me the desire to be holy and blameless? He wouldn't be putting in me the desire to continue to sin because I can. His purpose is to make me holy and blameless in his sight. And so the work of the Holy Spirit who comes into me when I'm saved is to help me begin to see my shortcomings and to allow him to change me so that I can become more holy. It's not the attitude of, well, now I'm saved so I can do whatever I want. Even though that might be true intellectually, that's not true practically, because when he saves us for the purpose of holiness. And then in verse it's kind of odd the way they break up the verses, but remember the verses are not inerrant. It's just, the way they break them up. But it says, "In love he predestined us." Now, what does it mean to be predestined? It means to be chosen before the foundation of the world to be his. And that causes lots of people to really trip up. And it's a really difficult doctrine. But it's unmistakable in the Bible, all the way through the Bible, that God chooses his people. He chooses. Now, at the same time, God holds us responsible for responding to the revelation of who he is. You know, Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So we know that if we call on him, he's faithful to answer. You know, Jesus said, "Behold, I, stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and have fellowship with him and he with me." But you know, you remember what happened when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Lazarus was in the tomb, and he was dead. What response can a dead man will to do? None. What did it take? It took Jesus saying, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus heard his voice, and he couldn't do anything other than come out of the grave. And that's kind of a picture of what happens for us. God comes to us, and he calls us from death into life. That's what it says. And we're we're responsible to hear and to respond. Really difficult, isn't it? How can it be that God would choose me from the foundation of the world and Him still hold me responsible? Well, I can't fully understand that, and I can't explain it, but I can certainly say that both of those things are true, and we just have to hold those two things in tension, because God, says right here, He's chosen us and predestined us to be adopted to be His sons from the foundation of the world. And some will say, well, that's not fair. It's not just that God would choose some and others would not be chosen. Well, let's talk about fairness for a minute. What do we deserve? You know, God is a holy God, and we're all sinners, and we deserve to be judged. So, I don't know about you, but I want mercy, not justice. If you want to think about it this way, we are all sitting on death row. And we have no hope of acquittal. And God offers that to us out of His mercy. And I was reminded this week of, I don't know how many of you guys are Shakespeare fans, but Portia in the Merchant of Venice makes a speech because she's appealing to Shylock. And she makes this speech that speaks of justice and mercy. Listen to what she has to say, and I'll do my best to read these Shakespearean lines. But quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throne monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, the attribute to awe and majesty wherein doth sit the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above the sceptered sway. It is enthroned in the hearts of kings. It is an attribute to God Himself. And earthly power doth then show likest gods when mercy seasons justice. Therefore, Jew, though justice be thy plea, consider this, that in the course of justice, none of us should see salvation. We do pray for mercy. And that same prayer doth teach us to render to the deeds of mercy. And Shakespeare understood the need for mercy. What we don't need is justice. What we do need is mercy. Modern technology is a pain in the neck sometimes. I just got a text message and threw my thought process off. But the next thing that he says is, and it wasn't from anybody in the room, so okay. Nobody guilty here. He predestined us for what? For adoption. You know, we're all adopted. When we come to Christ, He adopts us into our family. You know, much like Elena is being adopted, you know, I think everybody in the room probably knows, but, you know, Dan and Megan and their family are headed to Honduras in the morning for the process of adopting a girl from Honduras. And, you know, it's not a completely good illustration, but in a lot of ways it is, because you guys have been working on this since before she was born, right? And it has nothing to do with who she is or who she was. It has to do with your will that you chose to do this. And now, you didn't know her name, who she was, you know, when you started this, and God knows our name and who we are going to be before we start, but still, it's God's will, it's His choice, what He does to call us to Himself. And that's His purpose in predestination, to give us the grace to stuff that, did Elena deserve that any more than the other 100,000 kids in Honduras that, you know, that need to be adopted? No, but she's been, you know, being plucked out of that, pulled out of that. And it's talked about as God lavishing his love on us, lavishing his grace on us. And then in verse 7 and 8, it talks about in Christ we have redemption through his blood. He's purchased our freedom. You know, we were slaves to sin. We couldn't help it. That's our nature. But he has purchased us with his blood. That redemption is a transaction. And he's purchased us with his blood, his perfect life for our sinful one. And that's from God's rich grace. You know, you've heard people use the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense to explain grace. And that's a little tiny bit of what grace is, but it's still true that God spent his riches, it was Christ's expense for us, lavished on us. And in verses 9 and 10, it talks about, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. His purpose was established and implemented in Christ's life, and it's a mystery. In fact, one of our songs today that we sang about, used that word, mystery. And it is a mystery. What's so mysterious about it? Well, that God would become a man, isn't that mysterious? That Christ would die for us who didn't deserve it, that's mysterious. That death would be defeated in his resurrection so that we could have resurrection life, that's mysterious. That we could, who were enemies, we sang about that, where we were enemies, are now brought to God's table. Now we're adopted. We sit at his table now. That's a mystery. We become co-heirs with Christ. So every action in salvation, if you look at those verbs, every action in salvation is God's alone to his glory. So look back at those verbs again. He chose. He predestined. He adopted. He redeemed. He forgave. He lavished. He made known. He purposed. Salvation is solely an act of God. So there's nothing for us to do but humbly receive it. And salvation is from the Lord. How much credit do I take for my redemption? Don't we all want to be our own Savior sometimes? We want to take some little bit of credit. Well, I did that. No. Stop and think about your prayers and your thoughts about God for a minute. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector and their prayers and how different they were? Remember the Pharisee would say, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other guys over here. I'm not like this section over here. You know, the sinners are over there. You know, I tithe, you know, and I fast. And then the tax collector, he's over here and he says, what does he say? He has a very simple prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How does my daily praise of God reflect the right understanding of my redemption, that God has been merciful to me, a sinner? You know, my role is recipient, adopted one, redeemed, forgiven. I'm the receiver. He's the giver. God has blessed the believer with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And that's what Paul's trying to do here. You know, he started out by telling us that he's blessed us with all these spiritual blessings. And then he's enumerating them as the text goes on. And what should spring up in our step and what tune should be on our lips every day when we think about the fact that it was all God and he came to us and we heard and we were able to believe. That ought to put a spring in our step and a tune on our lips, hadn't it? Let's look at those last four verses. Verses 11 through 14. And before I read it, there's a word in verse 10 that's key to verses 11 through 14. And that word is unity. So think about unity as I read this passage. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. So God's purpose, one of His purposes in bringing us all collectively into His family is the purpose of unity. And this was really important to the church in Ephesus because it was an amalgamation of Jews who had known about God in their heritage and had come to know who the Messiah really was and come to trust Him. There was those folks. And then there was the Gentiles who may have never heard of God or Christ at all, but when they heard the message, it resonated with them and they came to Christ. And so you've got these two groups of people in Ephesus. And in verse 12, it said, or in verse, where is it? In verse 12, where it says, "We who were the first to put our hope in Christ," those are the Jews. Those are the ones that were the first ones to hear about Christ and know Him and follow Him. But that happened how? According to God's predetermined plan. They were predestined to hear it and to trust Him. And then the Gentiles were included in that. It says, "When you also," you referring to those in Ephesus that were Gentiles, "when you heard and believed it, you were marked with Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So when, whether we're Jew or Gentile, when we trust Christ, we're marked with the Holy Spirit. It's like back then when someone would write a letter, they would put they would seal it with wax, and they would have a signet ring or some kind of a roll that they would roll over it that had an insignia that indicated whose it was, who it came from. It was a mark of ownership, and it was a seal that secured that message, so that the right person, when they got it, could recognize whether it had been broken or not. And it was a sign of possession. But it's also the Holy Spirit. He is also a deposit or earnest money. If you guys have made a large purchase, a lot of times they'll want you to put some earnest money down. What are you doing? Well, you're putting some money down saying, "I'm serious about this, and I'm going to come back and pay the rest at the proper time." And so the Holy Spirit being implanted in us when we trust Christ is that guarantee that we have Christ now, but there's a future time when we'll be with Him. And the Holy Spirit, God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are working in us. God justifies us. So talking again about being holy, God justifies us, which means that He declares us righteous. So that's the first thing that happens when we come to Him. He declares us righteous. Now, are we sinless at that point? No, we're not. We continue to sin and we continue to struggle with giving Him more and more of our life. But the Holy Spirit being in our life at the time, from that point on, He works to sanctify us, which is to make us more Christ-like. And that's delivering us from the power of sin that's in our life. And ultimately, this guarantee of the future, ultimately we'll be glorified, which means that we'll be separated from the presence of sin. And that's the process that God is bringing us through to bring Him to Himself. So we have an inheritance coming as adopted sons. And so that prompts Paul to end, like he does in verse 14, to the praise of His glory. Who did it? God. It's His work alone. So God's people are united by His purpose and His promise. God's people are united by His purpose and His promise. God's ability through the gospel to unite people who have little in common until Christ is another reason to praise Him and be in awe of Him. I've been in places where most of the people there didn't speak my language. But when they prayed, there's something in my heart that resonated with that. Even though I didn't know a word they were saying, they were speaking to the same Father that I speak to. And that unity that we have in Christ is just unique to Christians. And if you look around the room, if we were to just get in a big circle and tell our stories, we would find out that even though we might look fairly similar, our stories are really different. And there might not be a lot of commonality between us if we just tell our stories, until we tell our stories with Christ in it. And that's what unifies us. Doesn't matter, you know, our race or ethnicity, whether male or female, we're united in Christ. And that brings God glory. So how are we experiencing now this already and not yet aspect of salvation? Perhaps we can look back at some of the effects of the Holy Spirit making our character more like Christ's. Perhaps we've experienced the comfort of the Holy Spirit in dark days of loss when He's encouraged us. You know, He's called the Paraclete. He's called the one who's called alongside to help us. Perhaps in God's Word, He's reminded us of some promise of something yet to come and given us hope in that we'll be delivered one day from the very presence of sin. The Holy Spirit is in the here and now to give us assurance of the not yet. And we can rest in that. We can rest in Him. You know, the gospel is an answer. It's the good news answer to the bad news. We talked about redemption a little bit ago. And the bad news is we're all sinners by nature and by choice. And we deserve punishment by a holy God. But God, as we've seen from our text today, has had a plan of salvation before creation, before you were ever a twinkle in anyone's eye. And it cost Him the life of His Son to purchase a pardon for us. Christ has done all the work, and He is offering that to you, to me. He's offered that to me, and I've accepted it. Many of you have. Is there someone here that hasn't accepted that? You know, now is the day to do that. If you've never come to Christ and said, you know, this is finally, maybe you've heard it 1,000 times, but it's finally making sense to you. That's because the Holy Spirit is working in your life to help you understand what the gospel really is. And today would be an excellent day to yield to Him. And what that means is we turn away from our sin and turn to God through Christ. And He'll put the Holy Spirit in us, and He'll begin to work holiness in us. And that's really good news. So He stands ready to mark us with His Holy Spirit if we'll pray the same prayer that the tax collector prayed. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And He never refuses a prayer like that. Let's pray together. Lord, all of salvation is Your work, and we can do nothing but praise You for it. Lord, thank You that You have provided everything for life and godliness, and Lord, help us to trust You in that and to live in it and to carry that message to those that You've sent us to. In Jesus' name, amen.